So we have a new series before us. We're in the series called The Blessed Life. And you can see on there, we put, on purpose 2014, because this is a series that we do every year. It's a series that we believe in. And I really, to be honest with you, I love this series. It's a great series that I think challenges us in great ways to keep growing in our relationship with God, especially as it pertains to our stewardship and our resources. I want to make a recommendation for you this morning. In fact, this is something that we're going to try to start doing and have on hand is have some of the books that have been influential for the staff and myself through a series. And this is a very influential book for me. It's by Pastor Robert Morris, who actually pastors the Gateway Church down in Grapevine, Texas, where my sister and brother-in-law go. And they actually got this for me. It's phenomenal. If you want to go deeper in your giving, read this book, Be Forewarned. It's incredibly challenging, okay? So, but it's really, really great to make you aware of that. And also a lot of the stuff that I use in order to prepare for series like this comes from great resources like that one. So I want to start off, like I often do, with a question. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? Now, I'm sure you've heard people say, oh, we're just so blessed. You know, right? Or you've heard, people say, oh, what a blessing, Or you might hear people say, oh, bless their heart, right? Now, listen, we might not be from the South, but we know what that means, okay? We know it, oh, bless your heart. It means you're an idiot. and I don't know why people say we're so blessed. Is it because they're successful? Is it because they're healthy? Maybe it's because they're financially, they're wealthy. Maybe that's why they say, we're so blessed, right? Or it could be that their son or daughter has never been arrested. I mean, we don't know. I know for me, that's what my parents, that they were so blessed, How many times my son's been in the back of a cop car, but it's never been arrested. Praise the Lord, right? I know you're going to ask about that one later. So, being blessed means having supernatural power. And it's having supernatural power working for you. And I learned a long time ago as I was a young associate pastor and I was talking about luck. I had a retired pastor in the ministry come to me a long time ago and pulled me aside and he says, son, he says, as Christians, we don't believe in luck. We believe in God's blessing. And the truth is, if you think about it, luck leaves things to chance while blessing leaves things to God. I mean, think about that. Luck leaves things to chance, while blessing leaves things to God. So I think it's important to have a working definition of what is a blessed life. And to help us understand that, these days of blessing are filled with divine appointments and heavenly meeting. I like what Pastor Robert says. He says, a blessed person may or not be the wealthy by the world's standards, but they enjoy a quality of life that most billionaires would envy. I mean, that helps put it to some perspective for us, doesn't it? That helps us. So now since many of the definitions of blessing, unfortunately, are surrounded around money, that's what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about money in the church, right? Yay! Everybody always loves this. And the truth is, the reason why it's usually taboo and the reason why a lot of pastors avoid it, it's because it hits you where you hurt, right? And the reason why people sometimes get upset is because for many of us, money is the last thing that we really surrender all to God. I mean, we surrender a lot of things. I mean, we'll put ourselves out there and we'll surrender a ton of stuff. And we'll say to God, God, I'm all in. I'll give you this and I'll give you this and I'm surrendering all. And then all of a sudden he says, well, what about this? And you go, you can have this too, God. Oh, well, wait a minute, not that much, right? Don't take too much. I mean, it's true. And I think if we're just being honest with ourselves, that's sometimes the way that we relate this to our own lives. Well, let me tell you something about this series. I'm not going to be shy, and I'm not going to apologize for preaching about money. And the truth is, I echo what Andy Stanley says. I don't preach on money because I want something from you. I preach on money because I want something for you. Many of you have met me privately about these types of things, and you'll know that my intention of teaching you biblical stewardship is to give you a gift, not to take something from you. It's to give you a perspective that's not, it doesn't come from me. It comes from God's word. So it's needless to say, I love this series. I think it's important for us to approach the idea of stewardship from the biblical understanding of stewardship, because I believe that it can and will unlock a blessing that goes far beyond any monetary gain. And you need to hear me say that this morning. Again, I want to share with you over the next couple of weeks that this has nothing to do with the church. This has nothing to do with me. This has everything to do with God, your relationship with God, and it has everything to do with your heart. This is a heart issue, which makes it a hard issue. It's a hard issue. And so for us, I want you to consider this. There are more than 500 verses about prayer in the Bible. There's over 500, or roughly nearly 500 verses about faith. But did you ever notice that there is over 2,000 verses about money? 2,000 verses. In fact, Jesus himself spoke about money and possessions in 16 of his 38 parables. So in 16 of his 38 parables, he touched on the concept or the issue of money and possessions. I want to tell you this morning that what we're talking about over the next couple of weeks is important to God. It's important to God enough that Jesus taught it to us so that we would have a better understanding. It's important to God that he instituted it all the way back in the Old Testament, and it's something that we still believe in today. So there'll be times that you're going to question if you can do this. I get that. There's going to be times where you're going to realize that there is a call to great sacrifice. I understand that. But I want you to hear me put in, encapsulate in that comment and in that conversation of, can I do this? And this is going to hurt, and this is going to be really tough. I want you to know something this morning, that God knows what it means to give tithe. God knows what it means to give tithe. And he knows your heart. And he knows the struggle. And I think it's important for us to know that he will see or sees your sacrifice, because he knows what it means to give tithe. And just so we're clear about the word tithe, it's not a formula that's, a bunch of pastors got into a room and they were like, we need to come up with a formula. We need to think about, how can we get this into the people, That didn't happen. Did you guys like that? Want me to do that one again? You want to leave that one alone? Okay. So they didn't do that. In fact, the word tithe is biblical, and it literally translates to the word tenth. Tenth. It's biblical. And it's something that God wants us to utilize to help us understand the biblical stewardship principles. So it's a biblical standard that God provided for everyone. Now I want you to think about this. It doesn't matter if you make $1,000 a year or $100,000 a year. To you, the individual who's earning income, a tenth or 10% is the same. Because it's to you. If you make $100,000 a year, a 10% or a tithe is the same, it's relative to you. If the person next to you makes $1,000 a year, a tithe or 10% is the same to them. It's equal for everyone across the board, each of us. It's not like our tax system. Oh, I shouldn't go there. Let's go to God's word. Again, I want us to work kind of backwards, okay? God knows what it means to give tithe. I want us to work backwards from that statement. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. And it's in page 53 of your Pew Bibles, if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. And again, I want to reiterate what Pastor Tony said. Those are gifts. So if you don't have your own Bible, or if you need a new one, or if you want to update yours, please take that with you. It's a gift to you this morning. Exodus 13, starting in verse 2, we're looking at page 53 in the Pew Bible. It says, "Dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites, the first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me." Now, let me say that again. The end part of that is really important. He says, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites, the first offspring to be born of both humans and animals. Who does it belong to? Belongs to God. He says, it belongs to me. God here is clearly declaring that the firstborn, as he says, it belongs to me. Now, this isn't the only time that we see this in Scripture. We actually find God using this declaration that the firstborn is his in 16 other passages in the Scripture. There's 16 other locations that we find God saying, hey, the firstborn, it's mine. It's mine. So now I want you to scoot down to verse 12 through 13. If you're in the Pew Bible, you're going to go one page over. I want you to read this with me, I'll read this and you read along. You must present all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. There it is again. A firstborn donkey may be bought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or a young goat in its place. But if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. Okay, just in case you all own donkeys, okay, just making sure we're all on the same page. You must break their neck. Yikes. However, you must buy back every firstborn son. I'm glad they clarified that. I think it's probably because and you say to yourself, what does this have to do with tithing? Well, this morning we're talking about my first fruits. That's the name of the message, my first fruits. We're talking about the first fruits that God desires, this principle of understanding that he doesn't just want our tithe, he wants our very best and our first, right? And this principle is vital in order to continue to understand and grow and understanding what is God asking for us when he asks us for our first. So according to Old Testament law, the firstborn was to be either sacrificed or redeemed. Now look, there is no third option here. There is no third option. There's only two options. Every time one of your livestock animals delivers its firstborn, you need to sacrifice it. Or if it was designated unclean, then you would need to redeem it. The only way that your animal could be redeemed was the sacrifice of a clean, spotless lamb. Are we tracking? Okay, so just to clear it all up, a clean firstborn, sacrifice. Unclean firstborn needs to be redeemed. Now let's make sure we understand what redeemed means. Redeemed means bought with a price. Okay, so actually say that with me. Bought with a price. That's redeemed. That's what that means. So think about this in light of the scene where Jesus is coming to John and he wants to be baptized. So we're in John, chapter 1, verse 29. And Jesus is coming to John. And what does John say? Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. So boldly, John proclaims for us and basically encapsulates the whole reason why Jesus is here on earth. In that moment, before he even started his earthly ministry, at his baptism, John declares, look, I want you to see this man who is coming, who he is. He is God's lamb. He is not just the lamb of God. He is God's spotless, perfect lamb. Now, isn't that cool? That's cool. I love that. And if you don't think it's cool, that's okay. I'll just go Bible nerd on you. So you have to understand that Jesus was God's firstborn. Jesus was God's spotless lamb. So take into consideration what we just read in Exodus. The clean firstborn was to be sacrificed. But if it was unclean, it needed to be redeemed by the blood of the spotless lamb. Now, let's make this about you and I this morning. Let's bring this down as a wise sage among us says, put it into shoe leather, okay? Every single person in this room is born and was born unclean. Every single one of us, we are born unclean. That's what we understand as original sin. It's the sin that you didn't have a choice in. Thank you, Adam and Eve. Right? But it was the sin of their choice. We are all born with it. It makes us unclean. Now, if it makes us unclean, then what does that make us in need of? We are in need of a redeemer. We're in need of a spotless lamb to be killed in order to cleanse us from the sin that we've been born with. Are the light, the dashboards and the lights and the bells and whistles starting to go off for us this morning? Now consider the passage in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Listen, you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says you were bought with a price. In fact, it actually goes a step further. It says you were bought with a high price. Understanding, I want you to hear me say this. Jesus was God's tithe. Jesus was God's first fruits. Listen, God knows what it means to give tithe. God knows what it means to sacrificially give. When you give sacrificially, when you give your tithe, and you feel the sting, some of us, of that, God knows how you feel because he gave his one and only son to redeem this world. Because the rules apply to him as well. We tend to think that, well, God, you know, he's just putting out more rules and it's to make my life miserable. No, 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 no. God put those in place, not just for our benefit, but for his benefit. Not just for us to follow, but he follows them as well. He understands and knows what it means to give tithe. No matter how we slice it, the first belongs to God, no matter what it is. We find it all throughout the scripture. We can give God the first of our time. We can give God the first of our talent. We can give God the first of our finances. But that's what tithing really is. It's giving God the first to God. It's saying, God, I'm going to give you the first and trust you to redeem the rest. Think about that. Think about that. God, I'm going to give you my first. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to trust that you will redeem the rest. Think about this if you're a farmer. I don't know how many farmers we have in here, but think about this from that perspective. When your lamb is born, you have no idea how many lambs that ewe is going to produce. You have no idea. So think about it. You have to trust God to provide for you. So when that first lamb is born, I mean, you realize, man, this is a call to obedience. This is trusting. And he didn't say, hey, allow that lamb to produce, you know, or allow that ewe to produce four more lambs and then give me the fifth. That's not what he says. He says, give me the first and trust me for the rest. Give me the first and trust me for the rest. You see, giving God our first is not just an exercise in obedience. It's also an exercise in faith and trust. You hear that this morning, folks? It's not just a call to obedience. I think for many times we've approached the scripture and we said, well, this is, you know, we're like robots. I must tithe, you know. It's not just about the mechanism and the obedience. It's also a call to faith and it's a call to trust. Saying, God, I'm giving you my first and I'm trusting for the rest. And I'm trusting you're going to redeem the rest. So, a lot of Christians haven't experienced the full blessings of tithing because they look at what they have and then they make a decision. So I was looking at this idea, and I want to propose this to you. Amy, I thank you for bringing my prop up. Oh, and you took everything off. Thanks. So before first service, I tried putting this on the thing, and it just kind of fell all over the place, and it was awkward, and people were laughing at me, and I started to cry. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't cry. So I have your 10 $1 bills, okay? Now, my retentiveness will not allow me to not have all the bills facing up, and they're not in the same direction. I'm not going to go that far, okay? But I have 10 $1 bills here. Can you all see that? Those watching at home, can you all see that? You probably have a better vantage point, actually. Okay, so I have 10 $1 bills. So now we would all agree that a tithe of these 10 $1 bills is how many dollars? One, right? So we pick one up, or we throw it around, or we do something with it. And we say to ourselves, okay, this is really great. We understand what a tithe is. You know, 10 $1 bills, I take my dollar bill, and now here's my tithe. Right? But then we have to, I think, go a step further. When we go a step further, we have to ask ourselves, okay, but now wait a minute, which one is it? Which one? Is there a particular one? And knowing that we kind of read left to right and we might start the numbering process, you know, this would be like one and then the last one I put down was 10, right? And so we would say, okay, no, it's the first one because, Pastor, you're talking about my first fruit. So I'm assuming that I'm going to get the answer right. Yay! And this is it. This is my tithe, my first fruits. And I think that that's okay. But I think we can take it a step further. Because when we have these $10 $1 bills up here, I think it's more than just being, again, obedient. I think it's faith and trust that needs to come into play. So when we look at this, now, if I was to fan these all out or if I was to shuffle them up or however you want to slice this, now, which one is the tithe? The truth is, it's the first one spent. Tithe is the first one spent. It's the first one that God says, give it to me first. Because a lot of times when we receive our checks or we get paid, we take our paychecks and we, you know, depending on how you do your system of budget and everything else, we go, okay, well, I've got to do, I've got to pay my rent and then I've got to make sure the utilities are paid and then, oh man, that Visa bill is in. So I have to make sure I take care of my debts and my Visa. And then, well, I've got student loans too. So I got to take care of the student loans. And then, oh, I got to remember, you know, I'm tithing, you know, this is important to me. So I set aside my tithe as well. And I think what God's saying is, before you do anything else, honor me. Don't honor Visa. Visa's not going to do anything for you. Don't honor your landlord first. Honor your landlord. Just don't do it first. Okay? Y'all be walking out of here. My pastor says that I don't have to pay rent. No, that's not what I'm saying. You know? But I think he's calling us to not just obedience. I think he's calling us to faith. I think he's calling us to trust. And I really believe, you know, that he's calling us to action, definitely. So Kaylee and I, when we were first married, we were working as missionaries at Olivet. Well, really, we were admissions counselors, but we were making missionary income while we were there. And Kaylee, during that time, was still a junior. So we had a lot of things. I was working full-time as an admissions counselor for Olivet, and we were paying rent, we were paying for a car, we were paying for utilities, we were paying for my student loan. We were paying for a lot of things. And at the end of the month, we would do the budget, you know, and we would, you know, make sure that we started at the top and saw how much we had coming in. And every single month, we never had enough. Every single month. Like, we would literally, like, we would laugh and cry, because we would cry to keep from laughing. I mean, or we would laugh to keep from crying. Yeah, that makes sense. But we would almost be like, how in the world are we going to do this? We're completely upside down. Every single month. And I'm thinking, I need to, you know, get a second job, or she needs to, you know, she actually started to work as well. But it still never equaled out. We were always upside down. And so we came up with a plan. And we thought to ourselves, okay, we're going to stick to the plan. We're going to do it. We're going to be okay. And so we put this plan in place. And I want to tell you what the plan was, because I think you're going to appreciate it. The plan was, we tithed. We tithed. That was the plan. There was no other thing that was on the table. We tithed because we understood, okay, God, unless we're just really being just ridiculous and reckless in our spending, you know, we believe that if we give you what you've called us to and we do it first, that you're going to redeem the rest. And wouldn't you know? Now, would I share that story if it didn't have a happy ending? Right? But I'm telling you this because I've lived it out. You would be amazed at how often people would take us out to dinner. You know, just out of the blue, hey, can we take you out to dinner? Well, that was money that we saved in our food budget. You'd be amazed at how often all of a sudden, we would get a gift from a family member. And every single month, we could only explain that the way that we made it was because God was faithful. Because God was faithful. And God was faithful. God will always be faithful, but he calls us to be faithful. And so for us this morning, that's why we're looking at this. Turn with me to Exodus 23, verse 19. Looking at page 62 in the Pew Bible. Exodus 23, verse 19. Two really, really strong principles this morning for us. You need to take these to the bank. Write them down. Okay, here you go. As you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. And you must not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Just FYI. So when we look at this scripture, there's two major points that we need to consider. Number one, God is trying to leave no doubt. He's trying to leave no doubt in our mind where it is or which portion of the first that we're supposed to bring. He says right here, the very best of the first harvest. Now, if you remember the story of Cain and Abel, you know, God was pleased with Abel's gift, but he wasn't pleased with Cain's gift. And I've had many people ask, you know, why is that? Why is it that they were pleased, you know, God was pleased with Abel's gift, but not Cain's? Well, let's look at it. So turn with me. Actually, I'm going to have it up on the screen here. Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. So think about this. Cain and Abel both brought gifts. Cain probably looked around and said, well, I've got a lot of fruit here. So, I mean, you know, I know I'm supposed to bring fruit to God. So he just kind of picked up. And I like how the scripture says, some fruit. Some fruit. It doesn't say his first fruits, does it? It says some fruit. And then all of a sudden, you look at Abel's gift. Abel also brought a gift, but what did he bring? He brought the firstborn lamb from his flock. The firstborn lamb from his flock. And God looked at the gifts. Both of them were a tenth. Both of them were maybe considered a tithe. But if we look at Abel's gift, it was his first and his best. If we look at Cain's gift, it was just some fruit he had lying around. So when we go back to Exodus 23, it gives us instructions to where the tithe is supposed to go. You know, and I think back even on that story of Cain and Abel, and I think the challenging question for us is, what are we giving to God? Are we giving to God just some stuff we have lying around? Or are we giving him our very best? Is it the first that we give? So Exodus 23 verse 19 says, as you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. To the house of the Lord your God. And as a bonus, Moses includes this cooking tip. You must not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. All right? I almost feel like you have to listen to that like as Julia Childs would say it, you know? You must not cook a young goat in its mother's milk, you know? But that just tucked that away. Anyway. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to give your tithe to anything other than the house of the Lord. Nowhere. Nowhere in Scripture does it say it's okay to do that. Scripture clearly points to us that it says that we are to bring the tithe into the storehouse or into the house of the Lord. It doesn't say that we should give it to special offerings or even power of one. And I want to challenge you this morning that your power of one giving needs to be your offering. It's above and beyond your tithe. And that's important. We can't get that out of order. And so it doesn't say that we give our tithe to missionaries or even to good causes. And especially doesn't say to give your tithe, your first fruits, you know, wherever you want. It says to bring them into the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that these things aren't good and that we shouldn't support them, because I believe that we are mandated to support them. But I also believe that what the biblical understanding is that is out of our offering and it's not out of our tithe. So, these things, like I said, are good, but we need to recognize that God's saying, bring them into the house of the Lord. So I want you to notice the language here. This is important. You bring your tithe, and you give an offering. And I know you say, Pastor, well, what's the difference? Help me understand the difference. Well, Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. Second Chronicles 31:5 reads, when the people of Israel heard these requirements, they responded generously by bringing the first share of their grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and all the produce of their fields. They brought a large quantity, a tithe of all they produced. Again, the Bible never uses the word give when talking about tithing. It only uses the word bring. And again, you ask the question, why is that? Well, the truth is, you can't give what's not yours. You can't give what's not yours. So it would be like Pastor Xavier and Brittany. They come to us and they say, hey, we heard you guys are going out of town and we'd like to borrow your car. Is that okay? Sure, no problem. Just do us a favor. When we get back into town, would you come and pick us up at the airport? That would be really, really helpful. And they said, yeah, sure, absolutely, no problem. So we go on our trip and we come back and of course, Pastor Xavier and Brittany, they come to the airport and they pick us up. And as we're driving home, Pastor Xavier looks over at me and he says, hey, Pastor, Brittany and I, we've been praying. And we'd like to give you this car. But Pastor Xavier, it's my car. I gave it to you so you could borrow it. Yeah, I know. Just accept this gift as it comes from God. We really want you to have it. Okay. Thank you. And you're laughing because it kind of sounds funny because you all know the car was mine to begin with, right? Now think about that in your relationship to the finances and to the stewardship of God's money. It's all God's. The only thing that you can do is bring back to him what's already his. That's it. We bring back to him what's already his. You can't give something that's not yours. We can only bring it back to him. So when you tithe, I want you to hear me. You don't tithe to me. You don't really even technically tithe to the church. When you tithe, you bring your tithe to God through the storehouse. And the storehouse, like we said in scripture, is the church. So Malachi 3, 8 through 10. If you want to turn to page 729 as we wrap up here. Malachi 3, 8 through 10 reads like this. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Now here's something interesting for us to take into consideration. If we're understanding the blessing of life, and if we're understanding that within faithfulness, God blesses us, then what does verse 9 tell us if we don't participate in that blessing? Again, scripture, not my words, it says right here, you are under a curse. I don't think there's a middle ground here. I think we either are called to be a blessing to God and to recognize it's all his and he's asking us to give back a tenth, or if we don't do that, our finances, our stewardship is under a curse. I think that this is important for us to remember. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Look at that last line. Put me to the test. This is the only place in scripture that God says, test me in this. Now listen, I think that when we think about blessing, we automatically think of the monetary gain. And I want to tell you that if we allow ourselves to go there, I think it's a perversion of the gospel, and I think it leads us down a road of prosperity gospel. And I think it takes away from the blessing, the real blessing that God wants to bestow. And it doesn't mean that just because you tithe, you're going to be all of a sudden wealthy. It doesn't mean that it's monetary. Blessings goes far beyond that. God wants to bless us. And he's calling us to obedience. And he says, test me in this. Test him in your giving. Some of you, you've been giving for a long time and you've been tithing. And really, to be honest with you, it's not even much of a challenge. And it doesn't really even hurt. Maybe for you, the next level of giving is to give sacrificially. One of the things that we're going to do during this series is we're going to take a good look at John Wesley's practice of stewardship. Wesley was amazing in his stewardship. And I'm going to help us walk through and navigate that road to see who, you know, one of our spiritual and theological fathers of where we come from as Wesleyans, what does that look like and how does that even pertain to our holiness? So that's something that we're going to dive into. But I think for us, we need to realize that, you know, God is calling us to a spirit of obedience. And I think it's through faith and through trust. The other thing maybe for some of you this morning is maybe you need to start trying to outgive God. Because the truth is, everybody that I've talked to that has tried to outgive God, they can't. You can't. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can't outgive God. But it's funny how often that we've tried, and it's almost comical, how we've tried outgiving God, and all of a sudden it just comes back to us, and we're like, holy smokes. And you don't give because, again, God knows your heart. He knows your heart and the motives and the intentions of why you give. And so if you give going in saying, well, I'm going to give in order to get, guess what? You broke down. You broke down in your theology. But if we give because God's challenged us and he's put a challenge on our heart, then all of a sudden, man, it's like, it's amazing to see what God does next. Many of you have come to me and have shared story after story about how you have experienced this giving in your life where you've tried, you know, you've given out of obedience and some of it even sacrificial, and you've watched how God has blessed you. And again, I want to remind us, it doesn't mean that that's exactly what's going to happen, and we can't think about this monetarily because blessing, again, goes far beyond that. I believe in this so much that I want to offer you a challenge. And we're gonna call it, like we do every year, the 90-day giving challenge. And I challenge you for 3 months for you to give biblically and to steward your money and to do it for 90 days. And if you don't see God's blessing poured out over you in those 3 months, maybe if you're a new believer or a new giver, if you will, then we're going to refund all of that back to you. And that's how much we believe in it. Because we believe that God wants to do a work in your life, but he wants to know that you trust him first. Amen? Amen. And so, again, we do this every year, and I know pastors that have come before me have done this here, and it's amazing. I always love the stories that come out of it because people, for the first time, get to experience this incredible even release. Because, man, you know, finances can be a big weight. It's the number one cause of divorce. Number one, finances. But what would it look like if we gave God back what's already his, and then, like he says to us, steward the other 90% well? What would that look like in our marriages? What would that look like in our relationships with God? What would it look like for us to say, God, I'm all in. I surrender all, even this. Would you stand with me as we close? Gracious Lord, we thank you this morning that you meet us where we are. That for each of us, we're at different places. We're at different, stops along our spiritual journey. We're entering in at a different point along the road. But it doesn't change the fact, Lord, that you meet us where we are, and that for many, you have spoken a better word. For many of us this morning, Lord, I again believe that your Holy Spirit is communicating a message to each one of us as we need to hear it. So, Lord, I pray that you continue to challenge our hearts. I pray that you continue to have us look at what this biblical understanding of stewardship means. What does it look like for us to be faithful stewards of what's already yours? Help us, Lord, to recognize the power of your blessing when we come with a heart of obedience. And, Lord, again, we just give you thanks and we give you praise for all of what you have done in and through us this morning. And now I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you. I pray that the Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.